trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So it's going to be healing to your flesh. It's going to be refreshment to your bones. Amen. Amen. Those words that I just gave to us are from our chorus from a few weeks back. We had that refrain running through the message as we started looking at Genesis chapter 3. And we talked about how wonderful it would have been if we were able to go back through the pages of Scripture and whisper those words to people at different points in time. How nice it would be if we could just go back and whisper those things, if people would hear those words and heed them. And I talked to one individual, and I'm inclined to agree. He said, I wish I could go back over my own life and look at my own life and different points in time and just whisper those words to myself. And I think we can all relate to that. I can relate to that for sure. But those words, they speak of two different paths that we might take, two ways that we might go, especially when we're making decisions, especially when we're facing temptations, especially when we're thinking about what these ladies were just thinking about. Our lives, my life, what will I do with it? What will I do with him? What will I do with Jesus? And we talked about the two paths there, and if fearing the Lord and turning away from evil leads to healing and leads to refreshment, then certainly turning to evil, embracing it, and not fearing the Lord obviously leads down a different path. It's the path to destruction. It's the path to destruction. And that song that they were singing, there are two paths in that song. There's a path to life, and there's a path to destruction. They're the only two paths that there are. And I need us to hear all this morning, because each one of us in this room, everyone here, everyone online, no matter when you're hearing it, down in the future, if you're listening to this message, we're on one of two paths. We're on one of two paths. And this morning, we're going to talk about these paths. We already talked about the path to destruction, but thank God there's another path. There's another path. And that's at the first blank on your sheet there. There's another path, and there's not just the path of destruction. Thank God there's a path to restoration. There's a path to restoration. Jacob picked that picture that he put up there on the screen. It was a wonderful picture of the cross of Jesus Christ laying down between the path to destruction and this healing land, this land of restoration. That's the path that we want to talk about this morning. And I want us to hear the words of a man who found that path. And he made the switch. He was on the path to destruction, and he switched paths. And I want us to hear his words. They're words in Psalm 51. These are the words of King David, the king of Israel. And I just want to read these words for us and listen. Listen to him. Listen to the paths, right, in this psalm. Psalm 51, he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. You hear that? I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother even conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You hear those words of David. King David, I alluded to his story when we began this chapter, and I just want to recap, summarize that story, because we want to understand where this prayer comes from, what exactly he was facing and the things that he was thinking about. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we learn King David's story. And you remember, and I'll go quickly, but King David, he sent his army out to the battlefield to fight the war that they were all fighting, and King David stayed home. That was a bad move. He should have been out there with his soldiers, but he wasn't. And he was home, and he walked out onto his palace roof, and he looked down below in the city that was his city, and he saw a beautiful woman, and he became attracted to her. And she was another man's wife. Her husband, actually, where was her husband? Her husband was with the troops. Ironically, exactly where David should have been. That's where husband was. And so David sees her, and he lingers long over her, and he's attracted to her, and he sends people to go and get her, and he takes her as his own. He knew she was married. She knew she was married. The guys that went over there to get her knew she was married. And so David had broken the seventh commandment with her. Do not commit adultery. And lo and behold, in a few weeks, she approaches King David, and she sends word to him that I'm with child, I'm pregnant. Her husband's out with the troops. David's here. David knows whose child it is. She knows whose child it is. The guys who went to go get her knows whose child it is. And so now David's little problem is getting bigger and bigger. And he starts to panic, and so he goes to plan B. He tries to get Uriah, her husband, and Bathsheba together so that at least most of the world will think that that's his child and not David's child, and that doesn't work. And so he goes on, and he sends Uriah out to be killed in battle on purpose, breaking the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. He has Uriah murdered. He actually has other people die in the process. And so he's broken the seventh commandment. He's broken the sixth commandment the whole time, right? He's just kind of trying to cover this up and all of these things. And guess what? That's breaking the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And so this is quite a rap sheet that we're working up. This David, this king of Israel, has turned laziness and lust into murder and adultery and lying and these things. It's quite a record. He has quite a first-hand experience, first-hand knowledge of sinning against God. And by the way, we have all that knowledge. We all have that knowledge. We have first-hand experience, right, with that, of sinning against the holy God. The song transition this morning was pretty stark. We sang about God's holiness, 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 all these things, and then it dips down and it's, I'm a wreck. In the face of holiness, I'm a sinner. What am I going to do about that? What is the problem here? And the wonderful thing about the scriptures is, listen, the scriptures are relevant to us because these people are us. We are David. We are Adam and Eve. That's why these stories, they're, by the way, not just stories. They're not made up. They're not fiction. But let me tell you, they're relevant because this is us. This is our story. We find ourselves here. We might not have done the same things exactly, but we are in the same state. We have been on the same path, the path to destruction, but there is another path, and it's the path to restoration. And so we want to spend our time there this morning, but first, will you pray with me? Father, we are ever, I will speak for myself, Lord, I am increasingly aware of my need. I desperately need you. Lord, we need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your forgiveness. We need your help. Father, I pray that you would do in this these next moments together only what you can do. You alone can do what needs to be done here today. Lord, if you're not in it, If your Holy Spirit doesn't move, I could be reading the Sunday paper. And so, Lord, I pray that you will take your word and use it, Lord, according to your Spirit in our hearts, all of our hearts, every single heart today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, right at the beginning of the path, all right, the path to restoration, this is the next blanks on your sheet, but right at the beginning of this path is understanding, is an understanding of our sin. Before we can take one step on the path from destruction to restoration, we must have an understanding of our sin. Right? We must understand our need. We sang about that. The girls sang about that. Our need. David knew his need. David knew he had sinned. He had an absolutely clear understanding of that. And so we know that he knew he sinned because he said, I know my transgression. Right? My sin is ever before me. Right? Lord, blot out my transgressions, wash me from my iniquity, cleanse me of my sin. He knew he had sinned because he knew the law that we talked about. He knew the Ten Commandments. And so he knew, the law says this, I have done this. So there's the first way that he knew. Right? It's kind of like the speed limit. Right? I can tell if I'm breaking the speed limit. All I have to do is look at the sign and look at the dash, do a quick comparison, and I can tell where I am with regard to the law. It's very clear. Right, and nowadays they put up these things, right, on the side of the road that clock you, flash your speed for you and the whole world to see right below the sign, right? And so it's like instant conviction, you know, boom, there you are, you know, you're doing this and this is the limit. And so here's the thing, right? David, he had the law, he knew the law, he also had that conviction, right? He also understood, right, and he had this understanding, this feeling that we get, and that conviction is the word that we can use for the feeling that we get when we know that we are at enmity with God. There's a feeling that occurs, shame, guilt, right? Embarrassment, these things, right? We know it, and we just know it. And the whole other sermon could be spent on, you know, what happens when we ignore that and we push that aside, but it happens. It happens to us. And so there are these ways, right, that we can know that David knew that he had sinned. By the way, I have some verses there on your sheet. You don't have to look at them now, but you know, as in regards to the law, right, the Paul said about the law in Romans 3, he said, through the law comes knowledge of sin. And, right, if it hadn't been for the law, he says in Romans 7, I wouldn't have even known what sin was. Unless the law said don't covet, I wouldn't know what it was to not covet. Right? And so the law shows us, this word shows us our sin. But then the conviction also comes. And we have this understanding. David had this understanding over in Psalm 32. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up at the heat of summer. Secret sin, listen to me, please. Secret sin is devastating sin. My brother, you know, we talked about this class, this purity class. This secret sin is devastating to us. It keeps us from being effective for the Lord. Right? It does. Or it keeps us from coming at all. And I'll repeat that verse that they sang. But if we're going to wait till we're cleaned up before we come to Jesus, we're not going to come. Right? We're not going to come. And we'll see that in our story from Genesis 3 this morning. And this feeling of conviction that this my strength is just being eaten away. Your hand is heavy upon me, Lord. That feeling, it has to be exactly how Adam and Eve were feeling in the garden when we left them last. And we can go over to Genesis 3 if you just want to turn there with me, if you're already there. By the way, I'm in the English Standard Version, the ESV. And so we left them, and you remember, you know, first of all, just a very quick recap. Shay always says, you recap too much, but I do it anyway, so here I go. But you remember Genesis, right? You remember it's a perfect God had made a perfect world and a perfect environment, and everything was very good. Adam and Eve were perfect. They had a perfect relationship with God. They had a perfect relationship with each other. They had a perfect marriage. Pastor Tyree preached about that. Right? Perfect. Everything was good. Everything was perfect. And when we began the chapter, we saw, right? Satan comes. He questions that one prohibition that they were given, right? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it. Because in the day that you eat that fruit, you will surely die. And Satan questions God's word. Eve doesn't quite get it right either. Adam doesn't say anything apparently. And off we go, right? They eat the fruit. Their eyes are opened. And in verse 7, this is what we read. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. And so now, like David, they understood, right? They had this firsthand knowledge that he had, and it wrecked them. They tried desperately to cover themselves. They knew it, right? They were destroyed. Let's watch carefully what happens next. They're alarmed, they're ashamed, they're covering themselves up. And then listen, this is the first step, the very first step on this path to restoration happens next. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the cool of the day, in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. The next blank on your sheet, the very first step on the path to restoration, if we're going to move from the path of restoration or destruction to restoration, the very first step on that path is confrontation of sinners. Is confrontation of sinners. It's the very first step. And let me just ask the question, who took that step? God took that step. We can't miss that. God took that step. They were not looking for him. They were hiding in shame. They didn't go looking for him. We're going to talk about what might have happened if they had later, but they weren't going. He came, right? He took the first step. On this path to restoration, the first step is taken by God. They were running and hiding, and he was coming for them. They are a perfect illustration of Jesus' words in John chapter 3. Jesus said this. He said, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. It does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." Adam and Eve were running from the light that was coming toward them. They were hiding from the presence of him, that holiness that we sang about. Here it comes, and they're diving. They're diving for cover. This meeting that they were getting ready to have, this encounter, it was arranged by God, and it was not designed for their comfort. This was not going to be a comfortable conversation. It was designed for confrontation. And when we were in 2 Corinthians back a while, we saw this reality that as painful and as uncomfortable as it can be, there is no healing from sin without confronting sin. There's no healing from cancer apart from confronting cancer. Right? It's not enough just to know about it. It has to be confronted. It has to be shown for what it is, and then we can begin to start to deal with things. This is the exact same way. And so God arranges this meeting. God comes to confront them. And we pick it up in verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" Let's just stop there for a moment. God comes, and he comes asking questions. Where are you? Where are you? My pastor would want me to say, God never asks questions to seek information, right? Right? He's not trying to gain understanding. He knew exactly, but he does ask questions to teach, doesn't he? Right? He asks questions. And so he comes, and he asks these questions. Where are you? Who told you you were naked? What have you done? He comes to them, and he questions them. He confronts them. And listen, this is the next blank on your sheet. God's confrontation is an act of grace. God's confrontation is an act of grace. Not deserved. Not comfortable, but let me just tell you, it's a gracious act to be confronted by the Holy Spirit, to be confronted by the Word of God, to be confronted by God at all is an act of his grace. Because what we deserve is annihilation. What they deserved was annihilation. They didn't deserve a conversation. But he comes, and he asks questions. He confronts them. All they had done at this point was sin and run away, right? They certainly didn't deserve this. That's all they had done. They didn't deserve his gracious approach. There's some application here for us. God confronting us about our sin is always an act of grace. It's always uncomfortable. It's sometimes painful, but it's always an act of grace. And understanding that we have is critical. But if the sin never gets dealt with, right, it's still destroying us. If we want to push that off, that sin just still, it still destroys us. I don't know what you're dealing with this morning. I can't see into your hearts. But I know if you're here or if you're listening, if you're online, if you're dealing with sin that you're not confessed, that you're hiding things, you're concealing things, I know it's eating your lunch. I know it. How do I know it? Because I know. Right? And so this sin needs to be confronted. Let me ask you something based on what we've seen so far in this scene. It says in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God. What's your reaction when you hear the Lord coming? Right? What's you're here, so fantastic. Praise the Lord, right? You're in the room. You're watching online. Fantastic. Praise the Lord. What is your reaction when you hear about the Lord? When you hear about his coming, when somebody opens a Bible and they start to talk to you about the truth of the word and they start to talk to you about the Lord, what is your internal reaction? That speaks a lot about your internal condition, I think. Because of Jesus' words, right? When the light shows up, the darkness runs away, right? If people have evil deeds, they want to run away. They might be polite, but they're getting out of here. Where are you at with that when God shows up? Is this part of what we do on Sunday mornings? Is this like the least thing that you want to do? I think that's an indication that there might be something going on, right? Something that needs to be addressed, needs to be confronted, needs to be confessed. Adam and Eve's reaction certainly was an indication, right, of their heart condition. And he comes to confront them. I just want to mention, by the way, that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, and I'm just going back to David for just a second. I love this. This jumped off the page at me when I was looking at this again, right? But this verse, the first verse of the next chapter, David commits all of these crimes, right? Sins against the Lord and all of this stuff. But guess what God did? God sent Nathan to David. I loved that. God sent Nathan. That was not a comfortable meeting. Right? That is not, but thank God he sent Nathan to David. That's an act of grace. That's an act of love. I'm not going to let you stay there. I'm going to come talk to you about this thing. Praise the Lord. What a God who would send somebody to us, who would send his word and his Holy Spirit to us to talk about our sin when all our sin deserves is death and hell. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. And so the first step on this path to restoration, the step it's taken by God, the step is to confront sinners. That's the first step. This is the next blank on your sheet. The second thing that we see on the path is that there are consequences for sinners. There are consequences for sinners. God could not let this go unnoticed and unpunished. That totally violates his nature, his character. His holiness. All of a sudden, he's not holy. All of a sudden, he's not good. All of a sudden, he's not just. If he said, when you do this, you're going to die, and they did it and nothing happens. There's a lesson for us parents, actually. It's a pretty hard lesson, but here we go, right? If our word means nothing, then our word means nothing. And so when we talk to our children and we have consequences for actions and these things, and hear me, kids, right? Our word needs to back up what we said, right? God's word does that. And so there had to be consequences. There had to be consequences. God is not like us. He's not like human judges that sometimes, you know, just kind of, you know, let things slide and do all this. He doesn't do that. He cannot do it. It's contrary to who he is. The consequences must take place. And some of the consequences for Adam and Eve were immediate, and some of them we're still feeling the effects of today. And so the consequences, the next blank on your sheet, the first ones we see for Adam and Eve was that sin brought separation from God and alienation from each other. Sin brought separation from God and alienation from each other. Please listen, sin divides, always. Sin tears apart, always, 100% of the time. sin destroys always. And there's no such thing as a small one. There's no such thing as little sin. It's deadly. It's just like, and I think I mentioned this before, but it's like finding a spot somewhere, right? If your doctor tells you, you have a spot on your lung, that is not a small spot. I don't care how it is, how small it is, right? It needs to be dealt. We need to go get that. We need to take care of that. This is the same, right? There's no small sin. And it always causes destruction. Let's look at the next verses, picking it up in verse, the end of verse 13 and going into 14. He says to Eve, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "Well, the serpent deceived me and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "Surely, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you not to eat, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And so we see these consequences laid out. Separation, alienation. We've already seen some of the separating things, right? We saw these things. They hid. They ran. They covered themselves up with leaves. We should note, by the way, that they made themselves loincloths, and even though they covered themselves up, when God says, "Where are you?" and he says, you know, all of these things, Adam still says he's naked. The covering that he made was not a sufficient covering enough for him to feel covered. He says, "I was afraid because I was naked." Well, he'd already clothed himself, but he's still naked. Right? We talked about that. I ended last time with the verses from Hebrews that says we stand naked and exposed before him to whom we will give an account. There's no covering that we can hide behind of our own. None. We try. We try these flimsy things to cover ourselves up, and we might try to hide from God. There's just no hiding from him. They were completely exposed to God, and because of their sin, that wasn't a good thing anymore. They had had fellowship with God, and now this fellowship turns into fear. And there's also a separation between them, right? There was a separation between them. Isaiah writes this. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear dull, that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." Sin always separates us from him. It also alienates us from each other, right? It has effects on our relationships with each other. We all know this very, very well. It's probably affected some of our relationships even this morning. But this is how this goes, and we see, right, this in this chapter. It had an effect on Adam and Eve. Remember Adam's reaction back in 2? Do you remember Adam's reaction back in chapter 2 when God, he said, "There's not a helper suitable. It's not good for you to be alone, Adam, and I'm going to make a helper fit for you." And so God, he shows Adam all of the creatures that he has made. Fantastic. He brings them all to Adam and shows him, and Adam looks at all of them, and Adam sees with his own eyes that there's nothing here like me. There's nothing here for me. Right? So that was like a great object lesson that God gives him. So God says, "You know what? Tell you what. Go to sleep, and I'm gonna take care of this." Right? And so he puts Adam to sleep. He takes one of his ribs. He makes the woman. He brings her to the man. And what is his reaction? Do you remember? Look over across the page. He says, "This at last, as bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." We hear this tone of thankfulness, right? This tone of gratitude. This at last, this is it, right? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that. But then after the fall, listen to what happens after the fall. After sin comes into the picture, when God asks, "Who told you that we're naked?" What does he say? "The woman. The woman who you gave to be with me," right? It seems like it might have had a different ring to it, right? Seems like it might have been a little different tone there then. At last, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. The woman. I wonder how she heard that. Sounds pretty ugly to me. I remember going into a cave in West Virginia when I was young. I was like a teenager. And the West Virginia air is like, you know, mountain air. Pastor Les is going to be there this week. It's going to be fantastic, right? Just suck in that air, you know, and it's just, it's wonderful. And we went into a cave, though, and we went really deep into the cave for like a couple of miles we went in. And all the things. And when we came back out, the strangest thing happened. I could smell the air. Right? It was like, whoa. And I don't know what it was, just exhaust or just fire or just whatever it was, but it had this smell to it. I never would have said that before the cave, but I had experienced this like really clean air, right, inside the cave for like hours. And when I came out, right, it was just like, okay, would have said, you know, mountain air smelled better than this. And I think that after the fall, I think it was a lot like that. That kind of experience, not of the actual air, you understand, but just the whole thing, right? The whole deal, like everything was different. Everything, it just was different. And this tone from Adam was different, right? Different thing going on. All of a sudden there's alienation. There's strife between these two. Down in verse 16, we also see that the marital relationship is going to be a struggle for them. You know, God says to Eve, your desire is going to be contrary to your husband, but he will rule over you. Lots of your Bibles will say your desire will be for your husband. We got to read that right. If somebody says, I'm coming for you, right, that is not a good thing, right? So same word, but that's the idea. Your desire is going to be against, right, contrary to your husband, and he's going to rule over you. So these roles that I set up, brother, in chapter 2, right, they're still going to exist, but now it's going to be a little bit of a struggle. Right? There's going to be this strife between who's in charge here and all of these things, right? So it was going to affect their marriage. It was going to affect their relationship. There was this separation that existed even between each other. And actually, next week we'll hear when Pastor preaches through Genesis 4, there's a sentence in there. It's the exact same language. God says to Cain, right, sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. You know, its desire is for you. Same thing, right, but you must master it. So it's the same exact idea. So there's going to be strife in the marriage. There's going to be conflict. And of course, we know that that's not limited to marriage relationships. It's all of our relationships. And James says it this way. He says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. The results of the fall, all of them. And so sin brought separation and alienation. Those are the first consequences. The next blank on your sheet, it brought pain. It brought pain to their vocation, right? Their things that they were supposed to do, right? They said, God said over in chapter 1, he said, be fruitful and multiply, right? Subdue the earth, these things. They're still going to do all those things, and now there's going to be pain involved. Right? Be fruitful and multiply, that's childbirth. Now that's going to be painful. Adam, you're still going to work the ground. You're going to do exactly what I made you to do, but now it's going to be painful for you. That's part of the consequence. By the way, and we've said this before, but work, right? Happened before the fall, right? Adam was made to work. The earth was made for Adam to work and keep it, right? We've already learned that. Toil, on the other hand, right, is what happens after the fall, right? The work is toilsome. The work is painful. Painful and difficult. And so consequences of sin, they brought separation and alienation. It also brought pain in their vocation, pain in the things that mankind was going to be doing. And to sum up all of these consequences of sin, and this is, we're just going to kind of add that column up. These are the next blanks on your sheet. Sin brought spiritual and physical death. That's just the way to say it. And we know that term, but I want to unpack that a little bit. But those are the next blanks. Sin brought spiritual and physical death, just exactly like God had said. And please listen carefully to this next part. It is not what Adam and Eve had done that was really the issue. It's what they had become. It's not what they had done. It's what they had become. All of these consequences were not merely the result of behavior. It's not really about behavior. They were the result of a change in their nature. Their nature had been fundamentally changed. We talked about the air being different and everything being different. They went from being perfect and holy and good and everything all in place exactly how it should be to being fallen. Right? To becoming sinners. They had become dead. They had died. And it wasn't about their record. And lots of people and entire religious systems are based on this idea that it's somehow about our record. Right? That somehow if I sin over here, then I'm just going to do some good over here. And that God has got this scale and he's just going to kind of weigh it out and we're gonna try to figure it out. There are all kinds of religions that are like that. There are all kinds of systems that are like that. And there are all kinds of people that think about that way. They put themselves on a sliding scale about good and bad. Here's the thing. It's not about good and bad. It's about life and death. It's about life and death. It's not about good and bad. I mean, it's not like I have King David's record, right? You know, if you think about that, I mean, we'd be maybe happy to compare our record to his. You know, I don't want to compare my record to some people I know, right? Some of you guys, you know, no, I don't want to do that. But let me tell you, I'm okay to compare myself to David. I mean, he murdered somebody. He committed adultery with the guy's wife. He lied about it the whole time. I'm doing pretty all right. For just a second, can we compare our record to Adam and Eve? If we think it's about that, right? If it's about what we have done, right? So I told a lie. I ate fruit. You see? Like, I cheated on my spouse. I ate fruit. I cheated on my taxes. Well, I ate fruit. That's all they had done. Their entire sinful, evil record was eating fruit. That's it. And so the thing is, even if we don't want to compare ourselves to other people that are really awesome that we know, even if we go all the way back to here, we understand that, like, my record doesn't hold any, my record is nothing. Our record is nothing. Their record, that record, is what sent them into terror when God's holiness showed up. Just that one thing, because it wasn't about what they'd done, it's about what they had become. They were dead. They were dead in their sin. And so, that's the consequence. All this adds up to that they were dead. They were changed in their nature, And it's exactly the same for us. All of us were affected and are affected by all of this, right? Romans 5:12, right? Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so what happened in the garden flows right through all of us, every single one of us. That's how I began the message. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2. It says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Not just by our behavior, by our nature, children of wrath. And so it's not about good and bad, it's about dead and alive. We're either dead or we're alive this morning. That's it. Those are the only two options that we have. I can't take your spiritual pulse. You can't take mine. But we are one of two places, dead or alive. We're on the path to destruction or the path to restoration. There are some in this room, as I've said, who are in this position. Another thing that we need to say about what we see here is that Adam and Eve didn't do very well in their conversation with the Lord. And I wish we could read in here that as soon as, and there's nothing saying that they couldn't have, but as soon as they took that fruit and ate that and realized and all the stuff that they just tore off and started running for God. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. I did this. I'm sorry. That's not what they did. They went the other direction, right? They went further and further, and they just tried to, you know. And what was their plan? We don't know. But they were just, I guess, you got to figure God's going to show up sometime, right? And so I'm going to, you know, get what I have and kind of figure out what I'm trying to do and get these leaves. And I have to do something because God, they should have come to him, right? David didn't have to go nearly as far down that path as he went. Right? He could have stopped lusting. He could have stopped after he had committed adultery. He could have, he could have not lied. He had all kinds of opportunities for all kinds of time to go the other way. And so do we. So did they. And I don't know what would happen, you know? I mean, obviously, they had still sinned, so at that point, it's already over, right? They already fell. But they didn't have to continue going down the path. But please, you know, and here's just something I want to say. I get really worried about people who think that they're going to get God on a technicality some way. And that's kind of, I think, kind of what you hear in Adam and Eve's response, right? They don't ever just confess, "Lord, I sinned. Where are you, Adam? Lord, I blew it. I'm sorry. I ate the fruit. I know you, you know, I know that you said I could have had a different conversation, but that's not what they did." He points at her. She points at the serpent, right? They're all kind of, they point to God, all these things. And so it seems like if we just shift things around enough that maybe the conversation's going to go a different way. I get worried about people who think they're going to get God on a technicality. Like if there are things that are difficult to understand, things that are difficult to reconcile in my mind, let's say, like how can God, loving God send anybody to hell? You know, what is God going to do about the people in the rainforest who have never heard the gospel? How is he going to judge those people? You know, just because those questions are deep and difficult, and they are, okay, we can wrestle over those kinds of things, but let me just tell you, we're not going to be judged according to those things. We're not going to be able to stand before God and say anything at all about anything except our own record. We will stand on our own before him. And nobody's going to get him on a technicality. Nobody's going to be able to say, "Well, over here it says this and over here it says this. That seems like a contradiction, so I don't get to false," right? It's about, we're all going to be judged by the light that we have. We're all going to be judged according to the word of God, and we're going to be judged according to his holiness. And I got to ask you this morning, please, don't stand there with nothing but some fig leaves and some cheap covering that you've made, because it's not going to hold up. It's not going to hold up. And so we need Jesus. We just need Jesus. And we'll get there in a moment. So there was no hope of restoration except for one thing, and that's this, right? The compassion. This is the next blank. It's the compassion of God on sinners. Right? There's the confrontation of sin. There's the consequences for sin. And the last stop on this road, and the most important stop really, is the compassion that God has on sinners. Compassion. We've seen it throughout the story, right? We see it all over this story. The mercy and the grace of God, his love and compassion are evident. They're evident in the fact that he confronted them at all. They're evident that he didn't just show up and slam them down and all this other stuff. The way that he approached them, the questions that he asked, even while they were hiding, even while they were yet sinners, he came looking for them. Right? In his compassion, he persisted and continued to deal with him. Next blank, God made provision for their restoration. He made provision for their restoration. God's plan to restore fallen men, sinful, dead men and women, is seen right here in this announcement in Genesis 3:15. Right, this is called the proto-evangelium. I knew I was going to blow it. I even practiced a little bit, and I still blew it. It's okay. Proto-evangelium, right? This is the first announcement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It happens as soon as sin happens. He announces this gospel. Right? Right at the very beginning of all time, he announces this. Genesis 3:15, the first gospel. That's there on your sheet. Adam and Eve, their fall did not take God by surprise. God was not for a moment shocked or wondering what he was going to do about this. Not at all. And it's quite astonishing that the path of restoration is actually older than the path to destruction. Before the path of restoration was ever actually needed, it was already there. He had already done it. He had already made that bridge. Right? Praise God. He'd already done it. And that's very helpful to us. It's very hopeful for us. Right? He knows. And so let me just talk about our sin again. He already knows. And so let's run to him. Right? He already knows. And so we can confess our sins to him. The path to healing and refreshment was actually in place before there was a need for it. And he announces it right here. He says, I'm going to put enmity between you, he says to the serpent, and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He's going to bruise your head and you're going to bruise his heel. And it's a really kind of a neat little verse, and I'll just do this quickly, but he's talking about the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman, and obviously Eve was going to have all kinds of offspring, right? We'll see at the end of the chapter, Adam names her the Eve because she's the mother of all the living. The offspring of the serpent. That's interesting. The offspring of the serpent, who are those guys? Well, in the New Testament, we have some ideas, right? In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Jesus said in Matthew 23 of the Jews and the Pharisees and the people who were opposed to him, right? You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you going to escape from being sentenced to hell? And he said to those opposed him in John chapter 8, you are speaking from your father, the devil. And so the offspring, plural, of Satan, we see all through history, I think, right? These ones that are opposed, right, to God and opposed to Jesus Christ, the antichrists, right? There are those, but also, right, he moves on to talking about Satan himself, right? He says, offspring, offspring, many, many, and then he says, he is going to bruise you, right? You're going to snag him on the heel, but he's going to crush your head, and it's going to be done. And I want to insert this right now. It's another C word, and you can write it there on your paper if you want to. But look at the control of our God. The absolute control that he has. He has absolute control over the devil. He announces to him what is going to happen. Let me tell you what's going to happen in history, he says. Right? This is going to happen. I'm going to send my son, and you're going to get him a little bit, and he is going to crush you to the ground, and you will be destroyed. And we read about it in Revelation, where he is thrown into the lake of fire, and he's going to be done forever. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. But look at the control that God has over all of this whole thing. It's never out of his control, ever. All the evil that we see, and it is evil, right? And today's September 11th, right? We saw, my sister mentioned it this morning, we saw evil, man. I mean, we saw that. We see it in our newscasts and all these things now. We see all this, but guess what? It is not out of control. God is absolutely still in control. He has his hand on it. He had it from the very beginning. And I love this. It would be arrogant, except God isn't arrogant because he's perfect. But he's just like, let me just tell you how this is going to go down. You cannot get away from it. This is the plan. It will be accomplished, and that is written over all of human history. And so, where is our trust? Right? Where is our trust? Is it in us? Right? Is it in each other? Is it in some sort of system? Is it in some sort of like cool answer that we're going to try to give? No, right? Our trust has to be in him. Our trust has to be in him, in the Lord Jesus. In the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the thing. How could God be so gracious to Adam and Eve? I mean, how could he get away with not destroying them? How could he get away with not annihilating? That's what he said was going to happen. How can he get away with it? It's because he put Jesus on the cross. And so that happened outside of time as far as God is concerned. And Scripture speaks of this, right? In Romans 3, we read these words. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. But it's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. And it was to show his righteousness at the present time that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There was no injustice here at all. The only way that he was able to show them mercy and grace was not because they deserved it. It was because Jesus died on the cross for them. And that is our only hope. That is our only hope of salvation. Ephesians 2, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were hiding in the bushes, even when we were covering ourselves up and running away, even then, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that at the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, right? Not a result of works, lest anybody should boast. And so the path of redemption, right? The path of restoration is the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it was announced all the way at the very beginning of time, and it was set in place before there was ever even a need for it. Everyone has traveled the path to destruction. Not everyone has traveled or made that switch to the path of restoration. I urge you today, if you don't know Jesus, just call on him. If Jesus, listen, I can talk to you about your sin. I could. Like, I don't know a lot of you. I don't know your specific sins, right? But if the Holy Spirit is after you right now and saying, look, this is you. It's your sin. Here are the things. Then my urge, my plea, is that you would just answer that call. Agree with him that that's sin. That's called confession, right? Lord, you're right. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. I need you. Please forgive me because of your death on the cross, because of your resurrection from the dead, Lord. I need you, Savior. I need you, Jesus. You can do that right now. Don't do anything else before you do that. Come, you sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. David came, didn't he? He came from that understanding that he had sinned against God, and he came to the Lord, and he just cried out to the Lord, have mercy on me. It's not enough to know that we're sinners. It's not enough even to be confronted and to realize it, but we need to heed that call. We need to heed that call. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. That's all of us. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. If we wait until we're better, I'm just going to get some things in order and then I'm going to go to Jesus. We won't do it. So come now. Come now. We'll finish the chapter. Let me just start in verse 20 and just read to the end. We see more of God's compassion here. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, and he clothed them. And then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And he drove them out of the. He drove out the man. At the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flashing sword that turned every way to guard the tree of life. Last blank, God gives a better covering. He gives a better covering. He replaces the shoddy, makeshift, hastily put together junk that isn't going to work for very long anyway. And he actually kills an animal in order to give them the covering that was going to last them. Right. He put something else to death in order to cover them. And then he drives them away from the tree of life. And I think we can actually see another act of compassion right there, right? They in this fallen state, right? Now they've sinned. He doesn't even let them live forever physically. Can you imagine living forever? I mean, I know we kind of think about that, like there's these fantasies about, you know, the fountain of youth and whatever. I don't want to live forever. And so he takes that option away from them, right? And he's like, okay, you're not going to live forever. I think that's even an act of compassion. But you see him walk out with them, or he drives them out of the garden. And as we continue to see in Genesis, of course, we're going to see, right, the effects of this fall, right? The effects of this fall. Let me pray for us here. Father, I'm very thankful for your word. Lord, I'm very thankful that you are in absolute control. Lord, I'm thankful that before I ever knew that I even needed you, you had made every provision for my salvation. You knew all my sin. Lord, I'm thankful for mercy and grace. I'm thankful that you have come to us with your gospel. You put your son to death for us. This forever gospel we're so thankful for. Lord, I just want to pray. I want to pray now for anybody who is making that decision now, Lord, who says, man, I know that's me. I need Jesus, Lord. I just pray for them. I pray that you will just speak to their hearts and help them, Lord, to put their full faith and trust in you, in your death, and in your resurrection. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.